If you got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 20, we're going to keep moving on. Listen, when Amy and I moved here, my wife, Amy, in case you haven't got to meet her, we moved here almost 20 years ago. And when we moved here, we heard about an outlet mall that was on Interstate 40 headed out towards Knoxville. And, you know, we moved in June. School closed, kids are going to need, we're going to head out that direction. Believe it or not, this is before the days of cell phone, like had a GPS on the cell phone, so we probably printed off MapQuest or something, flipping. We're trying to find our way out that direction, but we did have a cell phone that we opened up. Kids, you opened them up this way, and you had to like punch these buttons, and we're listening to them. And it was Amy Hood, it was our senior pastor's wife, was calling, and she said, Amy, just talking, what are y'all doing? Well, we're headed to Lebanon. We're going over there, and we're going to buy some clothes. And she said, you're going where? we're going to Lebanon, you know, over there to the outlet malls. And she said, well, I hope you have, like, ammunition and, like, a flak jacket. You know, there's, like, war going on in Lebanon. She said, you know, that's called Lebanon. Okay, thanks. Nice to know. I wasn't long after that. I was talking to somebody, and I said, you know, I wonder what's down there in Shelbyville. And they said, where? I said, Shelbyville, you know. And they said, you mean Shelbyville? I said, well, if it's spelt like Shelbyville, then yes, that's what I'm talking about. I had a great, I had a meeting with a family that just moved here not long ago. And we were talking, and he said, you know, I was thinking about going down to Shelbyville. And I said, whoa. I said, that's Shelbyville. Because when you say Shelbyville, they're going to say, you're not from around here, are you? I mean, we debate all kinds of pronunciations and all types of things. I mean, like, we're debating today whether or not is it iPhone or is it an Android? And I've tried them both. We've had folks going, man, listen, is it Verizon? Is it AT&T? Which one? You know, there's all these. Is it vaccines? Is it no vaccines? Listen, I'm going to tell you something today. All of that is, that's mamby-pamby. We're about to jump into Revelation chapter 20, and it's a debate that has gone on since the time we had the book of Revelation. We're going to be talking today about something called the millennium, all right? And most of you enjoy my slow East Texas draw. Well, today I'm going to go on 1.5. If you're a podcast person, this is going to be quick. I'm going to be moving through. I got a lot of stuff that I want us to talk about. But we're going to be talking about what are the 1,000 years that are talked about in the Scripture. What are those 1,000 years? What does that mean? Because for those of you who know me, words matter. So when you're talking in the Scripture and you're looking, and I always say this, when you see a word repeated, you want to mark it and go, there's something there. So in the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, you see the 1,000 years used like six times in about 10 verses. So we've got to deal with that. And I need to take a few moments here to give you something that I say often, and I'm gonna give you like a little micro sermon here, a little micro devotion for just a few moments. I often tell you, listen, when we're dealing in Revelation, there's all kinds of interpretive grids that we can use, all right? There's all kinds of interpretive grids. And one of the things that we have to be careful about is that the end times and how we interpret Revelation is not a first-tier doctrine. So with that, I need to take for just a few moments and explain what I mean by that. You know, when you go to the hospital, let's say you go to the emergency room. I know we have some nursing folks in here, doctors in here. When you head to the emergency room, typically what happens, you go into the emergency room, they take you into a room, and it's called a triage room. And when you walk into that triage room, they start asking you all these questions because they want to know, do you have a broken ankle? Are you having a heart attack? Are you like, I got some sniffles? And depending on where you line out in that, they're triaging you to determine what is the most important thing here. And, oh, you've got sniffles, you can wait for a moment. Oh, your heart is about to explode, you're going straight back. Well, when we talk about triage and we talk about how do we determine what are the most important, a tier one doctrine, when we talk about those things are gospel-centric. They are essential to the gospel. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? What's the role of the Trinity? How do you get saved? What is scripture? Those things are gossip. Listen, those things divide us between believers and non-believers, all right? Those are essential things that you got to get right to get to heaven, no matter what denomination, Christian denomination, you are in. But then you go to like what's called tier two. Tier two has to do, that's where we may not be in the same church, but we're gospel brothers and sisters. Things like baptism. You know, there are denominations that they baptize infants. There are denominations that have, they have a structure, a hierarchy of church leadership, like denominational leadership. Those things, they don't determine whether or not you're followers of Jesus, but they may determine whether or not we're going to worship or we're going to plant church together. All right? We can agree. Me and my Methodist brothers and sisters, we're followers of Jesus Christ, but we do some things differently. So we read some things in scripture differently, distinctives that make us, okay, we're gonna agree to work on gospel things in the community, but we're not gonna worship. We can't worship together because of practice and those things. That doesn't mean that we're not followers of Jesus. And then you have what's called the third tier doctrines. These are doctrines that we can be in the exact same church and we can hold different opinions about it, and we don't divide over those things. One of those things might be the spiritual gifts, the role of spiritual gifts. It may be how often we have communion. Some may have communion every week. Some may do it once a month. That's open. It may be, as we've talked about, the end times, how we look at the book of Revelation. You see, it's not a gospel issue, because what we can know is this, is that Jesus is alive today. He is reigning. He is going to return, literally going to return and take his people home. So we can look at these interpretive ways of reading Revelation, and we don't have to divide. Here's the problem, though, that happens a lot of times. When we take a third tier doctrine and we make it first tier importance, you know what you get there? You get a legalism that we all have to agree the same way or you can't be in this body. Or let's even worse that's in our society today, we take a first tier doctrine and we dumb it down to a third tier level of doctrine. You know what that's called? Liberalism. You pull the gospel out and there's nothing that matters anymore. You see, what we're doing here is we're looking at the book of Revelation, we're interpreting, we're looking, we're bringing together. And in this room, we can all agree that we're brothers and sisters, and that the way that we study this, and in here, in fact, let me go ahead and give you, there's three ways that we interpret Revelation. There's three ways. You've heard me talk about this. Specifically, let's focus in on chapter 20, all right? There's a group who interpret Revelation chapter 20. They're called amillennialist. A, or A, is a Latin term for no, non, no millennium. Now, that's a little misnomer, because amillennialists do believe that there is a millennial reign. They believe that it's not a literal reign here on earth in the future. They would say that it's happening right now. It's spiritual in nature. It is happening. Jesus is reigning today. His 1,000-year reign is happening today. That's the view that I've been teaching from. You have another view called the premillennial view. So the 1,000, pre-1,000, Jesus comes back before the 1,000-year reign. And they would say that that is a very literal reign. It's in the future. He will reign here on earth literally for 1,000 years, and it will happen sometime in the future. Sometime in the future. There's a third one called postmillennial. Not post Malone, but postmillennial. They believe this. They would also say that the millennial reign is symbolic. It's not literal. It is symbolic. It's happening right now, but part of what they would describe is this, is that the world is going to get better and better and better and better. There will become more and more and more and more Christians until one day the world is practically Christianized. They would also say that Revelation has been fulfilled. Most of Revelation has been fulfilled, except for the return of Christ in AD 70 when Jerusalem fell, okay? So all of these, I need you to hear me, all of these different interpretations of Revelation and Revelation chapter 20, these are good, godly brothers and sisters. There have been debate about this. There are theologians today that I read. There are people on our staff today who have all three of these different views. Not one person has all three, but there's different people. They have three different views. We have different views. And we're all right. All right? So today, as we look at Revelation 20, what could happen if you're not careful is you may go, this sounds very different. Is Kyle a liberal? Listen, I need you to hear me. I'm a literalist, all right? I'm a literalist. I believe this book from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the maps, all right? I believe it. I believe that Revelation was written by a literal man named John. He wrote to seven literal churches. He had literal visions that were symbolic in nature of realities, all right? You catching what I'm saying here? All right, so with that, now then, jump in, Revelation chapter 20. We're gonna see three things today, so write these down real quick. Here's what we're gonna see as we walk through this. One, we're gonna see the reign of Christ and his people. The reign of Christ and his people. The second thing we're gonna see is the defeat of the dragon and his people. The third thing that we're gonna see is the final judgment of all people. There's absolutely no way I can cover everything in this. You just need to know that. I'm going to give you things that you need to go home and look at. You want to talk to me later this week? Let's do that. Go back and watch this because it's going to be packed with all kinds of things. Revelation 20, beginning verses 1 through 6. Then I saw. Whenever you see then I saw, you're seeing the next thing, all right? It's not chronological. It's the next vision that he sees. So then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit. And a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan. There are four different names for one person. Did you catch that? The dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. You've heard me say that Revelation is apocalyptic literature. That means that there's a lot of symbols in here. Part of this has to do with numbers. All throughout the book of Revelation, we've seen numbers like 3, 4, 7, 10, 1,000. 10 equals, 10 in Revelation is about completion, 1,000. We have seen all through here also. Like, you begin to now see that 10 times 10 times 10, three times, 10 cubed, 3, equals 1,000. So what I'm putting forth here for you is that this 1,000-year reign is happening today as we're speaking. Christ is reigning today, and symbolically what we're seeing here is a 1,000-year reign that's happening even as we're sitting in here today. Some of you may be going, are you sure about that? Well, listen, we interpret 1,000 symbolically all throughout the scripture. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does that mean that on the 1,001st hill, he doesn't own that cattle? No. Symbolically, he owns all the cattle on all the hills. In Psalm 84, for those of you old worship folks who love to sing passion, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Does that mean on the 1,200th day, I want to be somewhere else? No. In Exodus, when it says that those who hold to my teachings, those who follow my commands, they're going to be blessed to how many generations? to thousands of generations. He means, listen, this is a symbolic number that he is giving to us that says, listen, at the fullness of time, at an indefinite, large period of time, he is reigning today. He is reigning. Now, notice a couple of other symbols here. A couple of other symbols that you see is he talks about an angel holding these keys. An angel holding keys. We're introduced to someone holding keys in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. You know who it was? Jesus. You see the first vision of Jesus, and it says he holds the keys to death and to Hades. Now, pretty soon, we're going to read in verse 10, I believe it is, where death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. Now, those are symbolic places that talk about authorities. So what you're seeing here is that you're seeing an angel who is symbolically holding the key to the bottomless pit. He's holding the key. It says he's coming with a chain to bound the great dragon. Now, we know the dragon is symbolic. We've talked about this. It is the dragon, the ancient serpent from chapter 3 of Genesis all the way back. To the devil, the great deceiver, Satan, who is our accuser, the scripture says. What you're seeing here, I believe, is this. You're seeing spiritual authority. You're seeing where God, Jesus Christ, the one who has been on the throne, who holds the keys, has told the angel, go bind the great Satan. Go bind the serpent. Go bind that dragon so that he has no more authority. Because you and I both know that Satan is a spirit. How does a literal chain bind a spiritual authority? It doesn't. What Jesus is saying here is that under my power, I'm binding him. My authority is greater than his authority. Some of you right now may be going, okay, Kyle, let me make sure I get this right. You're saying that Satan today is bound. We are in the millennium. He is bound. Yes, I am saying that. I believe that he is bound today. But now, I hope your next question would be, but now wait a minute. If he is bound, what about Afghanistan right now where churches are being destroyed who follow Jesus Christ? What about the 17 missionaries in Haiti? Do you realize there are 17 missionaries in Haiti right now who are being held for $1 million each? The gang leader has said that if they don't start receiving, they're going to start killing one missionary at a time. These folks who follow Christ, you're telling me that he is bound. What about COVID? What about murder? What about dissension? You're telling me he's bound. Yes, I'm telling you, I believe that he is bound today. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, John doesn't say that sin is gone or the enemy is completely powerless. He says he's been prevented. He's being bound so that he cannot deceive the nations. He can't deceive the nations. You know what the enemy is going to do the moment that Christ releases him? Because we're going to see in just a moment, there's going to be a point where he is unleashed. You know what he's going to do? Immediately, it's going to tell us that he is going to gather all of the nations from the four corners of the world, and they're going to attack the church. You're saying, aren't we being attacked today? Yes, we are being attacked today. Matthew 24, Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us that there is going to be a day when, as it continues to intensify and get worse and worse and worse. You know how do you remember, those of you who have been around, how he describes it? He says it's like a woman who is in childbirth pangs. And you know how bad those are. Well, women in here, you know how bad they are. And you know that there is going to be, the last one is the most intense. The scripture all throughout here, Jesus says there is a day coming. He says, when the lawless one, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, when the lawless one comes, it's going to be so intense like we've never seen before. Yes, it's bad right now, but I need you to hear me. It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. There is no one out here waiting to behead us today. They are in other countries. They're facing things that we don't face. They're facing other things that we do not face. Listen, but in our country today, I need you to hear me, between diversity training, governmental laws coming down, whether it is in our school systems, things being pressed upon you as teachers, whether it's in your workplace, things that are happening in your workplace that are pushing against you. And as bad as that is, I need you to hear me. The scripture tells us it's going to intensify. And there's going to be a day when he releases that binding. When he releases that, that it's going to be like overwhelming. Overwhelming. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that even in the midst of this, he sees another vision. He looks and he sees thrones. Anywhere there's thrones mentioned in scripture, they're all having to do with heaven, basically. And so he sees into heaven and he sees that Christ is reigning right now with his people. Who are the people who's reigning with? Who is it? Well, the scripture tells us in here, it says those who've been beheaded, those who had martyred, back to Revelation chapter 6, those in that fifth seal, I believe it is, who said, how much longer before you're going to go and avenge my death? It's these that he's reigning with. But there's also a word that says and those who didn't take the mark of the beast, those who didn't bow the knee. Today, grandmama, granddaddy, husband, wife, kid, aunt, uncle, your greatest disciple or mentor who has died in the Lord. They knew Jesus and they died. I need you to know they're not in a ground somewhere. Today, they are alive and well. They are in heaven. They are reigning with Christ, I believe, based on what the scripture teaches us. Not only what this scripture teaches us, it's what we see Paul talk about in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that to be absent from the body, to be absent, he's speaking to the church, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So today, I need you to know that those who have gone before you, they're alive today. They are alive if they knew Jesus Christ. They are in heaven and they are reigning with him. Christ is reigning today. Do you remember why John wrote this book? He wrote this book to a first century seven churches to tell them, in the midst of what you're facing today, you have hope. You can stand. You think the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and it is, but you can stand today. No matter where you are, no matter what's coming at you, you have the ability to stand. Why? Because Jesus reigns. He reigns above all of it. He's over it all. He directs it all for his glory and your good. So the first thing we see is the reign of Christ and his people. The second thing that we see is the defeat of the dragon and his people. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll be released. That is yet to come. I don't believe that that's happened yet. I do believe he's going to be released and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up and over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you remember the term that we've used called recapitulation, where you're seeing different pictures over and over and over of the same thing, where the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, they're all communicating the same thing. The visions look a little different, but from a different perspective, but they're all talking about that Jesus is alive today. He is reigning today. There is a great battle that is coming. The earth is going to be destroyed. Christ is going to return. He's going to bring his people home, and he is reigning. That's what we've talked about. I want you to write down these passages because these passages look very similar. I believe they're the same things from a different perspective as you go through Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. Revelation 9, 13. 16, 12. Revelation 16, 12. Revelation 19, 9. Do you remember last week we talked about how all of the armies came and they set up at the Battle of Armageddon. Remember us talking about this. Jesus comes back on the white horse with his army, and he speaks one word. One word, remember? The sword of his mouth, his word. He speaks one word and they all die. The birds come. What you're seeing here is this exact same thing. See, Satan is going to be released. He's going to be unloosed, unbound, unbound. Mark chapter 3, in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, and Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is telling a parable. The Pharisees are around him, and they're seeing him cast out these demons. And they look at him, and they say, you're of Satan. You're of Beelzebub. You're Satan, and Jesus says, Satan can't cast out demons. A house divided against itself will fall. He says the way this happens is that one comes, and he binds the strong man. And when he binds the strong man, he plunders his house. Folks, that binding and being bound right here in Revelation are the exact same words. And what is happening here, I believe, is that Christ has bound Satan. And in this time, we're having the opportunity to plunder his house. That's what the book of Acts is all about. It's the Holy Spirit falling and the people being sent out and going and the church being started. Listen, we still saw and we still see today persecution. But I need you to hear, it's nothing like when Satan will be unbound, when he will be loosed from his prison. It's as if I could use this metaphor, another one, a mafia boss who gets arrested, a cocaine drug lord who gets put into prison, yet is still able to direct his evil empire from behind bars. How does that happen? Well, I mean, the scripture tells us that our enemy is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he do that? He does that through demonic activity, through principalities, through revelation, through the spirit of Babylon, through the first prophet, or excuse me, the beast and the false prophet. All of these ways, he continues. The scripture says there's going to be a day, though. This passage says there's going to be a day when he is unbound and he is going to call the nations from the four corners. From the four corners, he's going to call the nations. They're compared to Gog and Magog. If you were to go back into Ezekiel, you remember the principle that we've been talking about? When you see something new and you go, that's different, you got to ask, where is that in the Bible? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, and in there you begin to see a period of prosperity with it as it relates to the nation of Israel. And then the scripture talks about, Ezekiel talks about Gog and Magog will come. Now, many people believe that Gog and Magog are some very specific countries, and that specifically, if you maybe come from a premillennial standpoint, you're thinking that it's Russia, it's China, it's Iran. And I want you to hear me. I do believe it will involve Russia and China and Iran, but I believe it's going to be much broader than that. Because the scripture says it's coming from the four corners of the earth. All those who do not follow Jesus Christ are going to come after the church. His people. His people. You see, it's going to intensify. And then that battle. Notice with me what it says there. It says that they're going to come and they march. Verse 9. Oh, notice this in verse 8. Verse 8 says it's like the sand of the sea. Have you heard that before in relation to God's people? When Abraham received the covenant from God, he said, listen, I'm going to bless you, and your offspring are going to be as numerous as the sands of the sea, more than the stars in the sky. This right here is descriptive language to say, listen, the entire world is going to come. It's going to be an army. It's going to be people. The entire world comes. And what happens? Notice what happens. It says, and the devil, verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown in, verse 9, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. This is the same picture, I believe, that we saw last week in Revelation 19:9 from a different perspective. You're seeing the beast and the prophet thrown in. Now you're seeing the dragon who is thrown in. This is how he's going to be defeated. But the last thing that we see here is this. It's the final judgment of all people. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says this. He's going to introduce another scene. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were open. Then another book. Books and book. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what had been done. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, I want you to know that there's going to be a day, a literal day, when the heat turns up so much. Jesus is going to return. He is going to win the battle. With one word, fire rains down. Babylon, the beast, the false prophet, Satan, are cast into the lake of fire. And we will stand before the throne of God. And the scripture tells us that there are going to be books and there will be a book. The scripture, we've already been introduced to this. It tells us here, he says that it is the Lamb's book, the book of life. It's the book of life. At another place I'm trying to remember where it is. I apologize. Chapter 13, I believe it is. In chapter 13, it's called the Lamb's book of life who was slain. The Lamb's book of life who was slain. That book is going to be open. And the scripture says, whosoever name is not written in that book, the Lamb's book of life, before the foundation of the world, whose name is not in that, those books, the books of the deeds, they're going to be judged by those. And it says, if they've never surrendered their life to Christ, they'll be cast into that lake of fire and sulfur. We don't talk often enough about that, do we? It's uncomfortable. And the only way that we escape that, the scripture tells us, is that if our name is in the book, the Lamb's book of life, the book of life that says, Kyle, he's with me. He's one of mine. When I was 13, I remember meeting with my youth pastor and saying, listen, I've done all these things. I've done this and this and this. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. Something doesn't feel right. And I remember him saying to me, tell me about when you surrendered your life to Christ. Well, I was baptized. And he says, well, that's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when have you, and he opened the book of Romans and he began to walk me through, when have you as a sinner placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And he began to help me to understand that faith is not singing in the choir, going to VBS. It's not getting baptized. It's not giving a lot of money. It's not going to youth camp. It's not coming to the conference for students. It's my life has been changed because of what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus Christ, when he was sent to the earth by his heavenly Father to live a perfect life, to walk among his people, when he came to repair the breach that happened in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind. To me, Kyle, when have you surrendered your life to him? When have you placed your faith in him and him alone? And I couldn't answer that. And I remember going home, and a couple of weeks later, couldn't get away from that. And I remember praying, God, if what Donnie says is true, then I need that. I surrender my life to you. I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I use this illustration a lot, and you've seen it a lot if you've been around here. You came in here today, and you didn't pull your chair up, turn it upside down, examine it. You didn't stand in it. You just came in, and you just plopped into it. You just, everything that was in you, you rested in that. You trusted it, that it was going to hold you. That is what faith in Jesus Christ is when you trust him that come what may, as intense as the pressure is going to be. Jesus, you went to the cross for me. I'll stand for you today. That's called faith in Christ. That's not just believing one day I might go to heaven. It's that today you're going to save me no matter what happens. You're going to save me in this moment. Jesus, I'm willing to sacrifice my pride, my money. I'm stepping my courage out because I want to tell my coworker about you. Jesus, I love my children, but if you call them to Afghanistan, they're yours. It's not, God, would you send them anywhere else? No, they're yours. Jesus, I surrender to you. Acts 17, Paul's speaking, and he says, you know what? There is a day that is appointed. There's a day that's appointed. You know, there's a day that's been appointed when he is going to return. But I need you to know that there's a day appointed for you today to decide, are you going to follow Jesus? And there are some of you in here today, you've never surrendered your life to him. You never have. You've done everything. You've walked an aisle. You've been baptized. You go to church. You're counting on grandmama and granddaddy. You're counting on my dad was a preacher. I need you to hear me. None of that's going to work when you stand before him. You know what's going to happen? You know what the answer is? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life who was slain? Has there been a day when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? There are some of you in here today as followers of Jesus. I talk about this every week, and I really want you to clue in on this for a moment. You hear me say, God, in his mercy, he is held back and he has not returned. I believe that because he is waiting for you and me to share with someone, mom, dad, brother, sister, child, across the door, neighbor, about Jesus. In his mercy, he is waiting for you. For some of you, he's waiting for you to surrender your life to him. I love that you're here. More than that, I want you to surrender your life to Jesus. Coming to Riverdale is not going to save you. It's surrendering your life to him and walking with him. Do you realize that today there are people living in literal fear of their life because of Jesus Christ? I received something the other day. I saw something the other day. It was by someone that I trust. It was a fully translated document from a believer in Afghanistan. The reason I believe that it is true is because, one, I trust this person. Two, I've had those documents translated before, and I know what those seals look like. And it was sent to a father, it appears, and it said, your calls this person's name, basically, son has surrendered to the infidel religion of Christianity. They're to be reported to this spot on this day. For no fear, there should be no fear of their life or property. And it was signed the Mujahideen of Afghanistan. That's real, folks. And we wonder, can we stand in Murfreesboro, Tennessee for Jesus? I don't say that flippantly. That creates tension in my heart. Here's what I want to call us to today. I want to ask you, would you be willing to come here or at your seat and just get on your knees before the Lord and just pray and say, God, would you give me courage to go to who is that person? You know who it is that God's speaking to you about. God, would you give me courage to step out because I don't know Jesus and I need him? I'm going to ask that we pray for our brothers and sisters in Haiti. I want to ask that we pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Folks, you realize we're not going to get through this unless we have one another and we're praying for one another. That's what the body does. That's what it's going to take in these days. I'm going to ask that you pray with me. Father, I'm asking right now, God, would you save people in here? In their seats right now, Father, would you save them? They felt a stirring, and now I'm asking, would you bring them from death to life? Would you make blind people see? God, I'm asking right now that you would give courage, Father, for us to go and speak your name and a witness about how you've changed us over coffee or lunch or maybe even a text. Father, would you give us courage to speak to someone who needs Jesus? You've given us relationship. Now, Father, I pray that you would give us courage. I'm asking, God, that you would do a work in the church. God, I'm asking that you would call people from this body to go to other lands, to go to other counties, other states, other countries for the glory of Jesus. Today, I'm going to ask, I'm going to invite. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This altar or the front of this stage, I want you to make it an altar where you can come and you pray. You get on your knees before him and you call out to Jesus. Maybe you want to turn in your chair right there. Maybe you have a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife you need to be praying for, interceding. We're going to take time. We're going to take time right now to pray. As Zion plays behind us, would you just intercede now? Father, I intercede on behalf of this body. I'm asking that you would give courage to the one who needs to surrender their life to you today, that they would respond to what you're doing in their lives right now. God, I'm asking for the one who needs courage to go and share that you've changed their life with somebody. Would you give them courage in their spirit and that you would give them initiative today? Father, I'm praying for our brothers and sisters around the world today. I'm asking that you would miraculously free those missionaries in Haiti. We know you can do that. I'm asking, God, that you would protect the brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, in Mongolia. I'm asking, God, that you would raise up men and women in this place, this very room, this very church, who would take the gospel to those unreached groups who have no Bible in their language. I'm asking that you would do that. And God, would you let us, call us, convict us to leverage our finances, our homes, our cars, that we would finance our, that we would leverage our influence for your kingdom, God. Oh, God, we love you. And now may our actions show that. I'm thankful that you are a good and gracious God, that even when we fail, even when we walk in trembling fear, you love us and you don't turn us away as your children who have surrendered our lives. You just continue to hold out your goodness to us. And now, Father, may we continue to experience that and tell another beggar where they might find bread. You are the living water. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand. And part of our response today is we're going to sing back.